Good morning, church. Good to be here. Good to be here. Great. Thank you, PA people. Things are working. Yeah. Tale of Two Sons. I don't know about you, but when I read this section of Galatians, I thought, Paul, what are you talking about, man? What are you talking about? So I had to do some digging. But it's very interesting, very interesting. There are a lot of people who have difficult with this section of Galatians, the two sons question. The question is, in this portion of Scripture, is who are Abraham's true children? That's the question that Paul's asking. And he's going to answer it. Of course, the Judaizers' answers and Paul's answers do not agree. They are still in conflict with each other. And if you remember, Paul is concerned, is rooted in this deep love he has for the Galatians, you know. He is pleading with the Galatians to change their course because they're heading off in a different direction, totally different direction than salvation by faith. And Paul was the one who actually introduced Jesus to the Galatians. He is their spiritual father. They're his children. He's worked hard. He worked diligently sharing with them the gospel. And now he is now watching them walk away from following Jesus to following false teachings. And Paul's shook up. His heart's broken. He's written to them, pleading with them, turn back to the truth that the Scripture has showed you, that we've taught to you. And so now Paul shares with the Galatians the tale of two sons. But first Paul asks this question. He asks this question. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law really says? That's his question. Do we? Do we really know what the law says? Remember, the Judaizers believed that the descendants of Abraham were those Jews who actually inhabited Jerusalem at the time. That's what they believed. They believed that those who accepted Christ will follow the authoritative teachings of that community. They would do what the Judaizers teach and practice in Jerusalem, which is now called the church, including, you remember, circumcision. You know, want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And if not, you'll be cast out and without hope, inheriting the promises of Abraham. That's what they believed. That's what they taught. That's what they're harassing the Galatians about constantly. Paul, of course, has quite a different opinion. He has quite a different opinion. He now uses the Hagar-Sarah story, which we're going to delve into, found in Genesis, to turn the Judaizers' logic on its head. Now remember, Paul is a trained rabbi who is very skillful in using and understanding rabbis' reasonings and methods. He is trained. He's well trained. He knows how these guys think. He knows how they've been taught. He knows how they teach. And he is on top of this. He's a scholar himself. The rabbis believe in that Scripture has four different meanings. How many meanings do you think the Scripture has? The rabbis believe that Scripture has four different meanings. Here they are. The literal meaning, the suggested meaning, the meaning that can be deduced by investigation, and the allegorical meaning. Now, which of these four do you think was really most important to the rabbis? The allegorical meaning. They thought that's where you really get excited, you know. What is this teacher's, the Scripture's teaching allegorically, you know? Most of us Christians today actually find it quite difficult to follow these different teachings, these different reasonings. But in the rabbis' thinking, the allegorical meaning was the high point of all the other meanings of Scriptures. That was the high point. That was the pinnacle. They would therefore take a Bible story and they would project different theories and different meanings from that Bible story because they look at it allegorically. So now Paul employs the story of Abraham and Sarah as an allegory to make the point in a matter that the Judaizers would understand. He wants them to understand this teaching. And it's very interesting because as you study Paul's writing, Paul does not use allegories in his teachings. He stays with the scriptures. He trusts and he almost inspires that the history of Judaism, of Christianity, of the whole history is too sacred to mess with. But in this case, he's going to use the allegory of Abraham and Sarah to try and teach these Judaizers some things and actually to help the Galatians to really understand what's going on. So in telling the story of Abraham and Sarah as an allegory, he does not mean that the story is unhistorical. It is very historical. But there is a religious meaning that goes far beyond the literal account. So in other words, to grasp this allegorical teaching that we find here, we need to rehearse the story itself for a few moments. Okay? Let's take a look at it. It starts in Genesis 15, goes to 16, chapter 17, and on to 21. And we'll just take a quick look at it quickly. So let's start with Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, Abraham and Sarah are without children. They're without children. They're getting old. Sarah, remember, is too old to bear children. She's way too old to bear children. Abraham is depressed because he has no son to inherit all his wealth. Yeah. But God promises Abraham that he'll have a son. And God then takes Abraham outside and he shows him at night the heavens and the stars, and he tells Abraham, your descendants are going to be numbered just like all the stars you see up there. Abraham has no kid, no son. But that's what his heritage is going to look like. That's what his genealogy is going to look like. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. All the way to the border of Egypt. That's Genesis 15. Genesis 16. In Genesis 16, we're told that because Sarah was too old to have children, that she recommended to Abraham that he take her servant Hagar and they could have a child promised by God through her. Now, this was very customary in those days, very customary. If a lady could not have children, they would many times give the husband their servant and they could have children through them. So Abraham agreed. So he has sexual relations with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. The problem now, she's pregnant, so she kind of lords over Sarah. You know, she says, ha ha, you know, I'm having a child. You can't have one. Now Sarah becomes very angry over this, so now she's being very contemptuous to Hagar. And Hagar can't handle this, so she runs away. She runs away. Then an angel comes to Hagar and lets her know that she needs to return to Sarah. Chapter 17. Hagar has a son, and Abraham names him Ishmael. Abraham is now 86 years old. In Genesis 17, 13 years later, Abraham is 99 years old. And the Lord appears to him at 99. Yeah. God reaffirms his promise to Abraham now of an overwhelmingly large family through Sarah. You know, this is crazy, isn't it? So Abraham laughs to himself, being that he's now 100 years old, Abraham is commissioned that a sign was to be established between him and God, that every male should be circumcised. This was like an agreement indicating that Abraham and God had this covenant they're making, that he's going to have all these kids through his old lady. Excuse the comment, but yeah. I've shared this story with some people, and some people just kind of laugh and say, look out. You don't know what God can do. Yeah. They say, oh, no, it would never happen to me. I've had surgery. You think that's going to stop God? Look out. Be careful. Anyway, going on. Genesis 18. God appears again to Abraham, and this time promising that he and Sarah would have a son by Sarah, through Sarah. Sarah, listening to the conversation, what does she do? She laughs. She laughs. She says, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also old? What takes place in the next year is absolutely incredible. After all this promise. Now what takes place is that Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Lot and his daughters have escaped. Abraham lies to King Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. Genesis 21. The birth of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah's own biological son. Woo! What a miracle. What a miracle. Hagar and Ishmael are sent away with God's promise that Ishmael would become a great nation. And now Paul takes this story that we just reviewed. He takes this story and he develops this story to the Galatians on three different levels. And I want you to listen carefully to these three levels. They're really interesting. The first level is a historical level. And this is what he says. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons. One from his slave wife, and one from his freedom wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freedom wife was born as God's fulfillment of his promise. Okay? So in these verses, Paul repeats the essence of the Old Testament story about the two women and their two sons. Both sons had Abraham as the father, but two major differences existed. First, the two sons had different mothers who had different statuses. Okay? Since both took after the mothers, Ishmael then is born into slavery, and Isaac is born into freedom. Second, Paul highlights that the birth of one happened in the usual manner of the flesh, while the second birth came about supernaturally through God's promise. And that's the first level of historical. The second level of Paul's development in the Sarah Hagar story, Paul allegorizes it now in verses 24 to 27, which we'll take a look at. And in these verses, Paul compares the two women with the two covenants, with the two cities. Let's take a look at it. It's very interesting how he allegorizes it. Second level. The two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law that enslaved them. Okay? What Paul is saying is that the two covenants represent two ways of getting right with God. Two ways of getting right with God. One way, Paul links to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law of God, and God says, obey and live, disobey and die. That's the first covenant. And those following that covenant are linked to Hagar, the way of flesh, the way of law, the way of slavery. And then Paul goes to the second covenant. The one which is tied to Sarah, to freedom, to God's miraculous promise. The question that Paul is asking is,
since both had the same father, who is their mother? The Galatians. He said, who's your mother? Are they the children of slavery? Or are they the children of freedom and salvation? Now for the second allegory. You ready? Verse 45. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. So Paul moves to the city of Jerusalem now as his allegorical challenge given to the Galatians. Paul becomes a bit more specific now. In the move, he reverses the Judaizers' understanding. He links the present Jerusalem to the Hagar and Ishmael. He ties them together now. And Paul is making a major thrust as the Judaizers, holding that way things were done in Jerusalem, circumcision and the other stuff, which the Judaizers taught that the Christians in Galatia should abide by and practice such teaching and practices. He says, if you're going to be Christians, you need to do what we do in Jerusalem. But the other woman, Paul continues, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and he tells the Galatians, she is our mother. Interesting. So Paul contrasts the present Jerusalem with the heavenly Jerusalem, with the present Jerusalem being the place of slavery, and the heavenly Jerusalem being the place where he abode freely, the child of Sarah. Then in verse 27, he cites Isaiah 54, verse 1. Paul cites Isaiah 54, 1, where the woman who received the blessing was a barren woman, that's Sarah, and the one who lived by the promise rather than by the flesh. That's what he cites, Isaiah. Take a look at it. 54, verse 1. He says, rejoice, O childless woman. You who have never given birth, break into a joyful hour. You who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman who has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. Listen carefully to this context. Those who live by the flesh are those who rely on circumcision and observance of the law in order to get right with God, in order to be accepted by God, in order to be saved. While those living by the promise of salvation in Jesus are those who accept God's justification through faith. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. Jesus is giving it to us freely. Freely. And in this case, in blessings, it comes to Abraham via Sarah and Isaac. And again, Paul is saying, we do not earn salvation through the law, but salvation is a gift. That's all Paul's trying to get across to these Galatians. We are freely justified by our faith in God's promise, Jesus. Now for Paul's third level of the treatment of the Sarah Hagar story. Third level. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. So Paul is addressing the Galatians again here, and he's identifying the Galatian Christians with Isaac, the child of promise. The Galatians were not to follow those missionaries from this earthly Jerusalem, but they should stand with Paul on the promises of justification by faith made by the patriarch Abraham. But if they should stand, Paul continues, if they should stand with Paul on justification by faith, they should be expected to receive persecution, just like Paul did. He states that. But you are now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. On the other hand, they could also look forward to the blessing of Abraham, Meanwhile, the Judaizers and those who hold to the keeping of the law for salvation's sake to get right with God will eventually, Paul says, eventually be thrown out by God. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for soon the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. It's interesting. Paul is showing these contrasts between one another. Paul now concludes. He concludes this with reasoning statement from the Galatians. He says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman." Wow. Moving on. Despite all the obscurities of the modern mind today, Galatians has really some important lessons for us in the 21st century. One thing we have to understand is the church today is still divided into two camps. Still divided into two camps. Those who rely according to the flesh in spiritual matters and those who rely on God through the promise. That is, those who would be justified by legal works or those who would be justified by faith. John R.W. Scott says this. He points out that the present troublers in the church are not the Jews and Judaizers of whom Paul was writing, but are people whose religion is legalistic, who imagine that the way to God is by the observance of certain rules. The plain fact is that every church member, every one of us, is either an Ishmael or an Isaac. That is, we are either clinging to God's promise through faith or we are slaves still needing to be set free. Summing it all up, the religion of Ishmael is a religion of what man can do for himself without any special intervention from God. But the religion of Isaac is a religion of grace. It is a religion of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will continue to do. A religion of divine intervention and divine intervention for Isaac was born supernaturally. We are born supernaturally, spiritually. The Isaac trusts only in God through Jesus. Ishmael's are in bondage because this is what self-reliance always leads to. The Isaacs enjoy freedom because it is through faith in Christ that the men are set free. Or let's put it another way. The Ishmaels spend all their lives trying and looking to see how they can master the law, while the Isaacs live their lives surrendered to the Master, surrendered completely to the Master, realizing that righteous by faith is only through Jesus Christ, not by what we do. So here's the question. Are you an Isaac or an Ishmael? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way Paul handles this and trying to give us extreme situations. Thank you, God, for Jesus and the freedom you give us through him. May we constantly rely on Jesus for our salvation. And may the works we do follow only because of love, not because of anything we can earn, but because we love you so dearly. And we thank you for the free gift that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen.